So James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering this morning to hear your word. We pray that as we look at this passage here in James, as we reflect on the words that he has written to us, we pray that you would cause us to examine ourselves, to look at our own speech, our own hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would leave here this morning with a deeper sense of our sin, but also a deeper sense of your grace, a deeper sense of the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again for us, a deeper sense of the fact that you are at work in us, transforming us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed change us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. On October 10th, 1871, a fire began in the barn of an Irish immigrant in Chicago, Illinois. A fire which would spread throughout the city, killing about 300 people, destroying about 3 square miles of buildings in what would become known as the Great Chicago Fire, one of the most famous disasters in U.S. history. 1871 had been a very dry year. Chicago is infamous for its high winds. It's called the Windy City. And at the time, most of the buildings were made of wood. Given those conditions, it was only going to take a spark to turn that city into a blaze. Horatio Spafford, the writer of the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," was a lawyer in Chicago at the time and actually lost almost all of his financial investments in the form of real estate in that fire. He was one of many people, almost 100,000 people lost some sort of property. Many people were left homeless. The Chicago Fire is simply one of those events that remains part of American history, American lore. So much so that we even know, as part of that legend, what started that fire. I'm sure if we were to take a survey here this morning, that most of you would be able to tell me correctly that some 140 years ago, the cause of the Chicago Fire was a cow. Mrs. O'Leary's cow, to be more specific. Mrs. O'Leary was milking her cow, and the cow kicked over a lantern, set the barn on fire. The barn then set the city on fire. We know that because that's what the Chicago Tribune told us in the very first issue of its newspaper written after the fire. The only trouble is, the whole story was completely made up. Now, it's true, the fire did start in Mrs. O'Leary's barn, but the cow was not to blame. In fact, Mrs. O'Leary was in bed at the time. You see, the reason that they chose that particular story was in the 1870s, Irish immigrants were not in very high esteem, especially in Chicago, which was filled with Irish immigrants at the time. So who better to blame than an Irish woman, an Irish immigrant, who nobody would think anything of? Why not blame her and her cow? It was almost 22 years later, in 1893, that Michael Ahern, the reporter who had originally wrote that story, finally admitted that he made the whole thing up. That yes, it started there, but she had nothing to do with it, and neither did her cow. We honestly don't know what caused that fire. But it's simply an amazing illustration of what happens when our tongues cause damage. That 140 years after the Chicago fire, it is still part of the legend that Mrs. O'Leary's cow started the Chicago fire. But Mrs. O'Leary was not the only victim of the tongue in 1871, because on the same day as the Chicago fire, there were actually several other fires in Michigan and Wisconsin. There was the Great Michigan Fire, the Port Huron Fire, the Peshtigo Fire. All three of those fires occurred on the exact same day as the Chicago fire. They would kill somewhere between 10 and 15 times more people. Those fires would burn 3,000 to 4,000 square miles of the upper Midwest. But I'd be willing to bet that unless you're from Michigan or Wisconsin, you've never heard of them. You've heard of the Chicago fire, but you probably haven't heard of the rest of them. Partly because our tongues are what controls what we view as important. In more tongues, we're talking about Chicago on that great weekend. Tongues weren't talking about Michigan or Wisconsin and what was going on in the North Woods of the Midwest. Our tongues simply control what we see as important. And at the time, the Chicago fire was what was important. That's what people were talking about. And the rest of the fires just simply disappeared. James here is correct in James chapter 3 when he speaks of the destruction that can be wreaked by our tongues. Both by what is said, but even also by what is not said. Our tongues control what we seem to be, what would seem to be important to us, what our priorities are, our values are. Even today, what gets talked about gets the attention. Marketers and advertisers are aware of the fact that if they can get us talking about a particular product, we will naturally assume that there is a value in that product. That's why we have commercials, because they're trying to get us talking about their product. Even the media is aware that we only seem to notice what gets talked about. And by controlling the national conversation, many ways we can be controlled into what we view as important. What gets talked about is what's newsworthy, not necessarily the other way around. Social geniuses would agree with what James says here, that our tongues, although small, can control great amounts of our culture, but even of who we are as people. That they influence us. What we talk about influences who we are as people. He uses the example in verses 3 through 5 there of a horse being kept in check by a bridle or a boat being turned by something as small as a rudder. That's what our tongues do today. Every marketing guru, every media expert would tell you that James is correct. That our tongues control what makes us up really as people. That's why Twitter is often seen as so effective of a social medium. Not only does who we are drive what we say, but oftentimes the opposite is true. The things that we say, that affects who we are. There's a problem, though, with this. And James explains it plainly in verse 8. He says, "No man can tame the tongue." Here we've got this thing that controls us. We've got this thing that causes us to assign value, priorities, that causes us to act in particular ways based on what is said, and we can't control it. It cannot be controlled. Actually, the picture that James paints here in James chapter 3 is even worse than that. He says in verse 5, the tongue acts as a spark to set on fire a whole forest. It says things which spread far and wide. Not only can we not control what our tongues say, but we can't control even the effects of what our tongues say. After we say something, it just continues to spread. It seems like every day somebody is apologizing for misspeaking or for something being taken out of context. Something that they said without thinking, and now they're trying to, in a sense, take it back. But they can't. It can't be done. I mean, keep in mind that James lived in a time before the internet. James lived in a time before there was really any form of communication other than just person to person or a hand-delivered letter. But even in James's day, James saw the effects that could be had by the tongue, how fast it would spread. But it's not just how fast it spreads that James is pointing out here, but also the depraved nature of what is said. You can see it there in verse 6. He says, the tongue is a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person, setting the whole course of our lives on fire because the tongue itself is set on fire by the fires of hell. Liar, liar, pants on fire should probably be liar, liar, tongue on fire. James says that our tongues are an evil, sowing discord, disharmony. We tear one another down. We gossip. We curse. We do so much more damage than any of those fires that occurred in 1871. James says in verse 8, basically says that our tongue is a horrific instrument of pain. It says it's a suffering, restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's almost like he's drawing this picture of our tongues, almost like a cesspool of filth that oozes out to infect everyone with what we say. With our tongues, we destroy others. We manipulate others. We control others. We poison them, curse them, attack them, verbally kill them. There's just simply nothing good about our tongues. Our tongues are evil. But James, he's not even just speaking of the tongue as an organ, but just simply our way of communicating with one another. You could take Jesus' words literally and cut your tongue out. You would still find ways to damage people with the things that you communicate. Even if we took a vow of silence, we would still find some way to communicate, even non-verbally, our displeasure with somebody, or to communicate to somebody hateful things. We just say mean things to each other. Our tongues are constantly throwing poison in every direction. Every conversation seems to be infected, which is quite a gloomy thought on a Sunday morning as we gather here to talk about how awful our tongues are. When you think about the fact that it's almost like every person here is infected, and if you talk to them, then they're going to infect you. But you're already infected too. Your tongue is full of evil. It just spews forth this wretched filth, and there's no hope of control. You can't control it. So what hope is there then for us this morning as we look at this passage? As we look at the fact that our tongues will spread like a virus from one person to another, just infecting each other with our filth. What hope could there possibly be for that? Well, the hope is actually found in verses 9 through 10. We read there, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings." These verses are, of course, a rebuke. He's not happy about the situation. This is an admonishment by James, as he's admonishing the great inconsistency in our mouth. We praise God, and we curse men, our fellow image bearers. Which is why James says in verse 10, "My brothers, this should not be." Even in our worship of God, our tongues ooze this poison towards others. We act one way towards God and then a different way towards others. Which doesn't really sound like hope. It sounds like more discouragement. How is that hopeful, James? You've just told me yet another way that my tongue is depraved. But think about what James has just said. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole person, the whole course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. A restless evil full of deadly poison. The imagery that he's using here is that the tongue is polluted by the darkness of hell. You might say what we say comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. Our tongue is like a sewer. It's just spewing forth this filth. James has made his case rather well, I think, here, and he's made it very emphatically. Our tongues are evil. So why in verse 9 does James say that our tongues are praising God? Certainly that's not evil. Praising God is not an evil thing. In many ways, praising God is kind of the last thing that we would expect. He's just made this strong case for how vile and awful and horrific our tongues are. And when he gets to verse 9, he assumes that we are praising God with our tongues. That we are actually saying something good. It's unexpected. It's like if you were to find a patch of tulips growing in a desert, or if you found freshwater minnows thriving in a brackish pond. He's talked about the folly of human speech and about the tongue, and for 8 verses he's told us how awful we are, and yet here he indicates there is something good coming from our tongues. Our tongues can praise God. There is hope that not everything that comes out of our mouths is evil. There is a hope that something good can actually come out of it. And given the context of 9 and 10, it's because of that hope that James is calling us to say good things to one another. Because there's that hope that that is indeed possible. Otherwise, all the way back up in verse 1, when James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers," if there was no hope, James would say, "Nobody should be a teacher. Because you'll never say anything good." But James has a hope. He has an optimistic outlook that it is possible for us to say good things, for us to correctly teach the Word of God, for us to actually proclaim the gospel. The question then is how? How does James think that this is going to happen? How is it that our overwhelmingly evil and depraved tongues are somehow going to speak the praises and glories of God? How is it that James can call us not just to say evil things when he spent 8 verses telling us that's what we do, and instead can call us to say good things? James has already said in verse 8 that we cannot tame the tongue. And if we cannot tame the tongue, then James is certainly not telling us, okay, now that I've told you it's possible, get out there and do it. Instead, James is calling us to something different. And the answer to that lies in verses 11 and 12, especially verse 12. Borrowing from the world around us, the natural world, James points out that it's impossible to get fresh water from a salt spring, or to get olives from a fig tree, or to get figs from a grapevine. It simply can't happen. The issue, though, is not so much about the fruit that's coming forth, but about the nature of the tree or the nature of the spring. I mean, it's true that we look at a fig tree, we see figs on the fig tree, and we say, oh, that's a fig tree. Or we taste the water, and the water is salty, and we say it's a salty spring. But it's not the figs that make it a fig tree, and it's not the saltiness of it that makes it a salt spring. It is producing figs because by nature, it is a fig tree. You get salty water from it because by nature, it is salty. We might call it, referring to what we get out of it, but it's the nature of the thing itself that produces that particular kind of fruit. So what James is saying here is that if we want to get good to come out of our mouths, if we want good to come out of our tongues, if the fruit of our mouths is going to be good, we don't just look at the fruit. We don't just look at what's coming out of us. We have to look at the nature of it. We have to look all the way at the source, which in this case would be our hearts. That's the source of us. That's where this speech is coming from. Jesus himself said it's the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's just simply revealing what is already in our hearts. Unless there's a real change to our nature, there's not going to be a change to our speech. A fig tree is not going to stop producing figs unless it stops being a fig tree. The change can't simply be an external one. All the external does is simply reveal as fruit what's the nature of the person. When I lived in Wisconsin, I really gave any thought to the fact that I have an accent. Some of you probably chuckle because you think I have a strong accent. But in Wisconsin, by Wisconsin standards, I don't really have an accent. My wife, Michelle, was born and raised in Green Bay, Wisconsin, fifth generation Wisconsinite. And she likes to point out the parts of my speech that reveal the fact that I'm not really from Wisconsin. I was actually born to 2 New Englanders who had moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And I then spent my first 13 years of my life living in South Carolina. So thanks to my Massachusetts mother, I still call crayons crowns. And I, thanks to my South Carolina upbringing, I still say didn't instead of didn't. I still say Green Bay instead of Green Bay, like everybody else in Green Bay. I put the emphasis on the wrong word, according to my wife. But then we moved to Virginia. And suddenly everybody said, oh, you're from the Midwest. And I said, well, how do you know? In fact, I had somebody say, how long did you live in Minnesota? And I said, well, people in Minnesota wouldn't think that I'm from Minnesota. But my accent gives me away. As soon as I say, oh, yeah, everybody seems to know that I'm not from around here. That's what James is saying about our speech here in verse 12. It simply reveals the condition of our nature. It reveals where we're from. It reveals really the state of our heart. Salty water comes from a salty spring. Fresh water comes from a fresh spring. Evil speech comes from an evil heart. In order for our speech then to be good and uplifting, for our speech to praise God in true worship, for our speech to also edify others, we don't just need a speech adjustment. We need a heart adjustment. We need a heart change. The hope really that James is presenting here in verse 9 when he says it is possible for our mouths to say good things is not just a hope that our mouths can be changed. He's giving us a hope that our hearts can be changed. That something can actually be done on the inside to change who we are. And really, in the context of this passage, James really assumes that that change has already begun to take place. Because he says in verse 9, he calls them brothers, brothers in Christ. But in verse 9, he says, we are already praising God. He assumes that that has taken place. We are in James chapter 3, and as we've looked at the first two chapters in the book of James over the last couple of weeks, we've seen why James feels that there's a change that's been taking place. Because of his faith in the power of the Word of God. Back in chapter 1, he said, we've been given birth through the Word of truth. New birth. Regeneration. That God has given us a new birth into Christ. And he said that through the power of the Word, the law that brings freedom, he said, God is pointing out our sin, but also pointing us to His mercy. He told us that we should get rid of moral filth because of the Word of God implanted in us, he said. James, throughout the first couple chapters, has been expressing his confidence that we are being transformed by the power of God's Word. That we are being transformed by the power of the Gospel. James then can call us to change our speech because he believes that our hearts have begun to change. He believes that God's Word is at work in us, changing us. That we've been given a new birth. That we are new creations in Christ. And so he feels confident to be able to say, your speech needs to change because you've been changed. But there's still a problem. You can see it there in verses 9 through 11. He says, our hearts have changed, our speech has changed, in that we've begun to speak the praises of God, but we still speak curses towards our fellow human beings. Now, instead of just evil coming forth from our mouths, we have evil and good coming forth from our mouths. It's a sign that a change is taking place. There's an inkling of hope. There's transformation taking place. But this still isn't the way it should be. James then in verse 11, he compares the blessings and curses coming from our mouths as though a salt spring could produce both salt water and fresh water. James doesn't make it explicit which type of water symbolizes which type of speech. It's not really his concern. His point is just that you can't have a spring that produces two kinds of water at the same time. In the same way, we shouldn't have a heart that's producing two types of speech at the same time. But that is what we see in ourselves. We see ourselves praising God and we see ourselves cursing others. In many ways, we do see a spring. Our heart's acting as a spring producing two kinds of water. We see a work in process, but we don't see maturity in that process. What's fascinating to me, though, in this passage is that James doesn't really give any suggestions for fixing the situation. James doesn't say, so I want you to think for 10 seconds before you say something. Or I want you to ask yourself, would you say this to Jesus if he was standing here? He doesn't give any tips or tricks or any thoughtful things that we should do in this effort to say good things. Instead, he just simply says, this shouldn't be. Common sense says this shouldn't be. He points at the nature of trees, the nature of springs, and he shows that the nature of a person determines what comes forth. James just simply assumes that if our hearts have been changed, then our speech will be changed as well. I think James is really causing us to stop and consider two possibilities. Are the curses towards others that are coming forth from my mouth, in the midst of the praises of God that are coming forth from my mouth, are they revealing that a change in my heart has never actually taken place? James chapter 3 follows James chapter 2. At the end of James chapter 2, which we looked at last week, James talked about dead faith. And he talked about dead words of dead faith. He says, you can say that you believe that Jesus is God, so do the demons. He says, you can say that you have faith. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say the words that are praises to God. But is it possible that they're just words? That we're not actually issuing forth curses towards our fellow man and praises towards God, but that our praises towards God are just empty words? That our hearts haven't been changed? And that the reason that we have this unrighteous talk coming from our mouths is because our hearts remain unrighteous? That the words don't flow from a changed heart? Maybe the reason that we see unkind, mean words coming out of our mouths, maybe the reason that we say mean things to one another is that our hearts still remain unchanged. Maybe our speech is giving us ample evidence that we still need to be changed, that we've not experienced the new birth, we've never truly put our faith in Jesus Christ, never humbled ourselves before our Almighty God, never confessed our sin and admitted how much we need Jesus Christ's righteousness in our place, never put our faith in Christ's death on the cross, the power of the resurrection, to change us. Maybe we've simply never done that. Maybe our words are just empty words. And the sinful words reveal that we still have sinful hearts. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that the filth that comes from your mouth simply flows from a heart that needs to be changed. That a change has never taken place in you. If that's you this morning, then I would encourage you to grab me or one of the other elders or somebody here that we can tell you how your heart can be changed, how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and experience the transforming work of the gospel to change you. Maybe though you're here this morning though and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You do believe He's changed your heart. But maybe the unkind things that come from our mouth, they show us that growth is still necessary. Change is still necessary. That this process of maturity that James has talked about a couple times throughout the book of James, this process of perseverance, the testing of our faith that produces that maturity, that's still a work in process in you. When we hear unprofitable words coming forth from our mouth, it simply shows us there is still work to be done. The solution, though, is not to try harder. It's not to think about your words more carefully. The solution is still to go to the source. Because it doesn't just show that our words need to change. It shows that there's still a heart change that needs to take place in us. That there are still sinful parts of our heart that need to be turned over to God. That still need to be transformed by the power of the gospel. I think when James says here, this should not be, he's giving a call to repentance. He's calling us to recognize he's right. This shouldn't be. I think sometimes the reason that it still remains that is that we're comfortable with it. We're okay with praising God. We're okay with coming to church and singing songs. But we're okay with saying mean things to each other. That's just something we're comfortable with. Something that we've just gotten used to. Of this is the way it is. I think James here is calling us to recognize, but that's not the way it should be. That's not something we should be comfortable with. We should not be okay with that. Instead, we need to recognize it for what it is. That our sinful speech reveals that our hearts still need the work of the gospel. That we still need to be made more holy, more like Christ. That we aren't perfect yet. God views us as perfect because He sees us in Christ, but there is still a work of the gospel to change our hearts and to make us holy. We need to recognize what our foul speech is telling us. I still need to grow in Christ. I still need to grow in the gospel. I still need to mature in the faith. I still need to have my heart changed. I think James is calling us here to repentance, to recognize the inconsistency that exists between our claims to believe in Jesus Christ and our foul mouths, and to recognize that that should not be. We need to repent. We need to recognize that the growth process is not complete, that there's still work for the gospel to do in our lives, and then to turn in faith again to the power of God, the only power, the power of His Word, to change our hearts. Because it's only by the power of His Word that our hearts can be changed. And it's only when our hearts are changed that our speech is going to be changed from the inside out. Our tongues are a great fire, a great evil. They're depraved parts of us. They control us. They manipulate us. And with it, we control and manipulate others. But James has presented a hope here that by the power of the gospel, the power of God's Word changing our hearts, our tongues can become great instruments of praising God. Great instruments of encouraging one another. Of even as we read in Colossians earlier, of praising God and singing hymns and spiritual songs to one another, encouraging each other with the gospel. That by the transformation of the gospel at work in our hearts, our tongues can become instruments of God that can be used to build up and encourage His church. But that comes from recognizing the change that has to take place inside of us. We have to look to faith in Him and in His Word to change us, not just our speech, but our hearts from the inside out. Then, and only then, will our tongues be able to be used by Him as instruments to praise God and instruments to build up one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would indeed change us, transform us as Your people. Change our hearts. Allow our speech to flow from transformed hearts. Hearts that have been changed by Your gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed do that. We know that we can't do it. It is only by Your grace. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed transform us by the power of Your Word. Remind us again and again of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that You are at work in us, making us holy. Change our hearts. Change our speech. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our final song. Let's sing it as a prayer. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Please stand. God's benediction. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen.